Lord, we do commit ourselves to you regarding the message. We've been listening to your message all morning so far through the wise and joyful words of these song and hymn writers, and yet, Lord, we're about to consider a book that is as far beyond them as the sun is above the ground. These hymns, Lord, are wonderful, but you know that as we turn to your word is like a light that shafts through our darkest gloom. It comes straight from you through the hands and thoughts and minds of your human writers. Help us to be attentive and cut through our confusion, our lethargy, challenge our unbelief, and strengthen us, Lord, because we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. This has not been a particularly peaceful time in the United States, has it? I could say amen at that point, have the closing prayer, and we'd be done. But I'm sorry, that's how we're beginning. We were just having a discussion this morning about the Broadway show Hamilton and their expression of challenge and exhortation to our incoming vice president. I don't mention that to make any comment one way or another about it, but to show just one little facet, the way that our country has been thrown into all kinds of tumultuous turmoil. That also happens on the local area. There are people in Kentucky that are happy about what happened on the first Monday of this month, and there are other people who are very unhappy, and they have no peace. In fact, they are experiencing terror. Some people are experiencing a terror that to us seems almost absurd, and yet we also have experienced terror and anxiety and fear, haven't we? You know, even when we disagree with our friends and neighbors about why they're experiencing worry and lack of peace, we share with them as their fellow human beings the ability to be afraid. And then on the local level, things are happening. I just mentioned that Nancy Robinson, a former member of our church and a sister in the Lord, went to be with the Lord. Or I should say the Lord took her and allowed her to lay her burden of work down, which is what it is for every Christian that passes. Christians that pass do not pass into the inky darkness. They pass into joy and are allowed to stop working. You might say the bell rings, the horn blows, and everybody gets to know it's time for holiday forever, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis. But it's always sad in another aspect of it. And then there are other people that pass, and we're not sure maybe where they are. Or you just look at the news, it'll rob your peace. For some people, sitting in the front row will rob their peace, and maybe not. That's always a little thing in church, you know. Some of us have gone through world wars, and others of us are nervous to sit in the front row. Something will always steal our peace. And in the passage we're looking at here in John 14, we're going to consider a word that Jesus gave in verse 27. He was celebrating the Passover with his men in an upper room, a large upper room, and he had frightened them by telling them that he was leaving. And he did that in the 13th chapter. And then this is his last really big teaching and sharing portion that he does with them before his night of betrayal would begin. And this morning, I'm only looking at one verse, just one verse. And I don't think I've shared just on one verse in some time, but the Lord led me to it. And I can also now, looking back over the last week or so, I can see why. It's verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Daughter, can you take this from me? Thank you. A new kind of peace. And the reason I call it a new kind of peace is because new is a thread that runs through 14, 15, and 16. Jesus had already mentioned in the first few verses of this chapter that he was offering them a new hope of heaven. And then he showed them a new way to know God, which was to know him. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now he's talking about a new kind of peace. And he says, not like the world gives. The world does give a certain kind of peace. I mean, this world, the world around us, but it can only really be temporary. It's not that it isn't real. I've got a few different pictures up there. A lovely scene of a picnic bench looking out on a sun-dappled grove. I would like to sit there sometime. Maybe not in the current temperature, but maybe a few days ago. And there is a picture there. Does anybody know what famous historical moment from World War I that commemorates that those statues there? Some people elsewhere, like the rest of the planet, call it football. We call it soccer. Some of you may have, what is it? That's right. It's one of the most unique moments in war history where the Germans and the Brits declared truce on Christmas Eve and celebrated Christmas together and even played soccer, as we correctly call it, or football. And that statue, that's a real statue, and you can go see it, and it commemorates that amazing moment. And that was peace. It only lasted for Christmas Eve, and the shooting commenced in the morning. And then over there, I think that would be Fred Reese's favorite picture if he was here to see it at the moment. There he is. He's rushing in. He hears his name. Fred, this picture is for you here on the right-hand side. Examples of peace. It's a man just... And Fred has a big smile on his face because he's looking at a man peacefully fishing.
That used to be you.
And there's several others of us as well. And these are really enjoyable things. This would fall under the category of what Brother Dick was saying of all the good things that God has given us to richly enjoy. Lovely nature, a chance to cease from war, that's a good thing. Just to go out and fish or do whatever your favorite recreation is, that's peace. And it's great to get away from your troubles for a while, but it really doesn't last, does it? It really doesn't last because eventually the war resumes or you have to get up and leave the picnic bench or you have to pack up and go home to your job or whatever it is you do. And then there's worse that the world offers when you're not content with just that. When people are in turmoil and terror, what do they turn to very often? You know, not just Kentucky, but especially in Kentucky, we know it's a plague. Drugs throughout our society, heroin this year, methamphetamines in other years, or the middle picture, alcohol, that's a more common thing that people turn to, or partying and immorality. A lot of people are involved in immorality not because they, quote-unquote, choose it, but because life is so bad and life is so meaningless and empty and dark that it's a distraction. And how many people feel the emptiness and the pointlessness of life? How many people feel the absence of love? And instead of turning to God, they turn to things that will numb them. And we talked about that, I remember, all the way back in seminary about how people will do things just to numb themselves to the lostness and the anger or the fear that they feel. And Satan works through these things in terrible ways, drugs, alcohol, and immorality. And here right in the middle of this passage where Jesus is trying to get his children ready for his departure, he offers them the gift of peace. Peace I leave with you. Like an inheritance almost, right? He says, what am I going to leave behind when I leave? I'm going to leave behind peace. What an interesting idea. My peace I give to you. You can see I'm emphasizing certain key words. My peace I give to you, not like the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Is it naive for somebody to tell you not to worry? I got to not make too many eye contact with any one person because you're sitting right there. It's very easy to look right at you, you know, or somebody over here, Dick, you know. Dick, is it very, you know, I don't want to. This is for all of us. Do you ever feel like somebody gives you an exhortation, sort of a Christian spiritual exhortation, and you just keep a nice look on your face, you go, "Thank you, brother. You are so naive. If you really knew what I was going through, if you really knew how scared I was, you would not give me this childish exhortation. Don't be scared." And yet here we have the Son of God saying, "Don't be scared. Don't be in turmoil. Don't be upset. Don't be afraid." And he has good reason to say it. And that's what I want to look at in these few moments we have here. Not just the fact that he says it, but why he can say it. You can start out with peace with God. If you're following along with your outline, those are called spoilers. So you'll know where I'm going, but don't worry about it if you don't have an outline. Everything starts with peace with God. You know, a lot of people want peace from God. And that's a good thing to want. Why would you not want peace from God? Thing is, it has to start with peace with God. That's where everything begins. Christ died to pay all your debts. And by debt, I mean every time that we say something we should not say, do something we know we should not do, even think some things, because Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, if we lust after somebody, it's as bad as adultery, because that's where adultery comes from. He says, if you hate somebody, that's as bad as murdering them, because where does murder come from but the seed of hatred? So even to feel those things, even if we disapprove of them, it's like ching, ching, ching. It goes onto our record. Debt, debt, debt. Debt, because every person owes God the obligation to do right and to think right and to choose right. And every time we don't, we incur a debt. And that's what the death of Christ was about, that he died to pay all your debts. That's the reason he died. And the effect of his death, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a quote up there that's a little hard to read, so I'll read it for you. The great German reformer Martin Luther said, "You should not believe your conscience and your feelings more than the word which the Lord who receives sinners preaches to you." What do you think of that? If you have a sensitive conscience, don't you ever walk around feeling horrible about yourself? Do you ever condemn yourself, especially over faults that you might repeatedly do and that you yourself even know are wrong? And here is Martin Luther with this wonderful promise, don't believe your conscience when your conscience condemns you and says you're worthless, you're no good, you're a sinner, God must be angry at you. Don't believe it if you're a Christian. Don't believe it. Don't listen to your conscience. Don't listen to Jiminy Cricket. He was wrong. When you bring the gospel into the picture, Jiminy Cricket flies right out the window. You should not believe your conscience or your feelings more than the word of God, which the Lord who receives you as a sinner preaches to you. Amen? This is something you need to hang on to, especially if you were raised with moral parents. Who would not want to be raised by moral parents? But you can assimilate that morality, but unless you add the gospel to it, you just go through life feeling guilty all the time. And you're afraid of God. And you're sure God doesn't like you. In fact, you're pretty sure he doesn't want anything to do with you. And this is what Martin Luther speaks of when he points out that we have peace with God. There was a problem between you and me and God. An objective, real problem. It wasn't just emotions. There was something really wrong. And Jesus solved it by dying for our sins. And then you solve it, so to speak, when you accept what he did for you. God is saying to you this morning, go ahead and forget all, meaning himself, all our past issues. Because I have. Maybe you recognize the picture. It comes from the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's a character in that movie, one of the Pevensey children. Anybody remember who that is on the right? That's Edmund, right? Edmund. Do you remember what Edmund did? Edmund sold them out, didn't he? He's sort of the Judas Iscariot or Peter kind of picture. It's not exactly representing any one person, but he sold them out to the White Witch in exchange for toffee. Some kind of British candy that she made him become addicted to. Turkish Delight, that's right. I was waiting for the Narnia experts in the back to say something, but they decided to stay quiet. And then, as if you know the story, Aslan voluntarily presents himself to the stone table, and he allows the White Witch to execute him, right? And all the ghouls and goblins delight over him and his bound form. And in the morning, as the girls are weeping, there's a huge, loud crack. And they rush up and they find the stone table is broken in two and Aslan is gone. And then shortly thereafter, Aslan reappears in glory, for he has risen. Obviously meant to be a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as the story goes on, Aslan eventually, shall we say, reclaims Edmund. And they have this long private conversation. It says the children watch the conversation from a distance, right? And Edmund is talking to Aslan, and Aslan is talking to Edmund. And you can barely read the verse there, but it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins and transgressions from me. It's from the book of Isaiah, and also the Psalms. As far as the sun rises from the sunset, he has separated you from your sins. Praise God. And then later on, when Aslan ushers Edmund back to the family, do you remember what Aslan says? He says, there's no need to talk about this. Isn't that interesting? Aslan says to them, in other words, because everything is 100% okay between me and Edmund, therefore, you all don't need to talk about this. There's no need. There's no need. Because there's peace with God through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it wipes out all your past issues. Whatever you have done or failed to do, the Lord says, we're all right, you and me. We are okay. But there is, in addition in the scripture, peace from God. And we find that an example of that in Romans 16, verse 20. That's the end of the letter. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says to them a promise. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, Paul never says exactly what was going on. Satan, of course, is depicted in the scripture as a snake or a serpent. You see from the picture there. And when Christ came, he crushed Satan's authority. He crushed his head, which was the promise of Genesis 3, that the child of Eve would crush the serpent's head. Satan would wound his heel, but he, the son, would crush Satan's head. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he rose from the grave. In fact, I believe it says in Colossians that after that, in a way that was left unseen to us, that the Lord led all the demonic host captive, like the old Roman victory parades when they would march back into the city and drag all their imprisoned prisoners behind them. Jesus apparently marched through the unseen places of the air with every demon and devil, with Satan himself in chains, to exhibit his victory over him to the eyes of the angels and the spirits of just people gone on before. But here, this is an important verse because it doesn't just say, well, Jesus is your victor. He'll do it. Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So not only is there a promise of peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's also a promise of peace from God. God still intervenes in the lives of his children. Do you believe that? You read the Old Testament stories. Don't ever imagine that just because it's the Old Testament that it's not relevant to you. Yes, there's lots of things in the Old Testament times that were unique to what God was doing. Certain laws, the way he put his people together, the sanctuary, things like that. But the stories of faith are presented for you. Read through Hebrews 11. By faith, all these people conquered lions, conquered fire, conquered war, endured terrible suffering, were victorious over all kinds of things. Gideon was victorious over the Philistines because God crushed Satan under his feet. Christianity itself, if you know history, was victorious over the Roman Empire eventually. After a number of centuries, it went a little wrong under Constantine, in my opinion, but it went from being a hated and persecuted faith to at least then becoming tolerated, and then, for good or for bad, became the official imperial religion. But who would have imagined? Who would have imagined on that crucifixion Friday that one day the Roman emperor would be claiming to be a Christian? 300 or 400 years later, whatever it was. Soon, God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The same God who destroyed the Philistines, the same God who destroyed the Ammonites, is your God and my God. Today, he's no different. When God Almighty is your best friend, what can defeat you? I'll treat that as a real question. Can anyone or anything permanently put you down if God Almighty is your friend? Do you think of God Almighty as your friend? Is he your BFF? You know, he ought to be, because he is the best friend you've ever had. He took care of you in your mother's womb. He protected and preserved you during tough times. People may treat you like garbage. God never has. God never has he? In fact, God has intervened in your life for good, always, again and again. How many different, would you be able to count all the different times that God has intervened on your behalf for you, maybe even in ways you barely remember anymore? Joshua conquered mighty Jericho because God was on his side. God was his friend. Ruth and Naomi conquered grief, terrible loss at the unexpected death of her husband and her two adult sons, leaving her a destitute widow. But God didn't abandon her. They conquered grief. They also conquered poverty because God was on their side. They did what they could. They acted by faith. And notice they acted by faith before the answer came. Sometimes suffering precedes the miracle. But God was on their side. And that's peace from God. And thirdly, there's also peace through God. Peace that you can derive out of that relationship with God. Peace on the inside. Peace, emotional peace. Tranquility. Stability. Lack of turmoil. God does not want you to be in a constant state of anxiety. Do you know that? Now, some of us, we should be a little more concerned about some things than we are. One of the things you learned growing up is maybe don't touch the hot burner when mom says no. You know, and there's normal taking care of life and being aware of possible problems. That's normal. What I'm talking about is, should you be going through life worrying pretty much all the time? Do you think that's normal? What's normal, you say, you weird preacher? Well, listen, there's normal and there's normal. 52 degrees is probably the normal temperature of all the bodies in the morgue. I don't want to be normal like that. But then there's normal in the sense of God's best for you, God's best for us. That's what I mean by normal. Is it normal for you and me to go through life afraid of everything? Yes or no? That should not be. That should not be. Again, I'm not talking about normal precautiousness about life's troubles. I'm talking about a fixed and chronic state of mind. Jesus says to us, don't be in turmoil, don't let your heart be troubled, and don't be afraid. And some of us, you know, in my case, I confess that I've always had a problem with anger and my temper. I was sharing with somebody recently, maybe it was you, or I forget who, it might have been my district superintendent. I've got an engine that can rev up to high speeds out of nowhere, you think? Sometimes? A little? I say with a little smile, but more like embarrassment, that I don't like that part of myself, and God has helped me try and achieve victory over it. But for some of us, being afraid is our problem. Being afraid. And Romans 8 verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. So I ask you, on this third form of peace, where do you daily focus your mind? I said in a previous message many, many weeks ago that your emotions are caused by what you pay attention to. A little piece of easy psychology. Sometimes emotions are caused involuntarily because something can go wrong with the brain. So I understand that. We're souls bonded to bodies, and our bodies do affect our emotions, and that's sometimes also true. But most of the time, our emotions are caused by what we choose to pay constant attention to. This is one of the reasons, by the way, I have mostly, not entirely, but mostly stopped listening to talk radio. Because it was not mentally healthy for me to be absorbing so much outrage and negativity. Even though some of it was entertaining and some of it was informative, for me it wasn't good. I still listen a little now and then, but mostly I've turned it off. I've done the same thing with certain TV programs that I used to enjoy. This may shock you, but I like superhero shows. If you actually know me, you know it's ridiculous that a man my age still likes superheroes. But I like superheroes. I like science fiction stuff. I know a few other people that do too. But there's some programs on TV that I have shut off because of them being violent or promoting sexual immorality, in particular this year and past years. If we obsess on the things of this world, it will have a deadly mental effect. If you pay attention to God's Spirit and the things of God's Spirit that are given to us in God's Word, doing that brings life to your mind. This is one of the reasons, and I'm not always good about this, this is one of the reasons we need to do daily Bible reading. You know, sometimes daily Bible reading, we preachers and disciplers, we get on you about it and say, are you doing your quiet time? Have you done your quiet time? It's like, come on already with the quiet time, you know. My life is busy. But this is really why we do a quiet time, or at least read the Scripture. You don't have to have, you know, like an hour devotional, but just to read the Scripture before the day begins and then read the Scripture a little bit before you go to bed at night, because he says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. How do you set your mind on the things of the Holy Spirit? You absorb the Word of God, maybe in little doses. You don't need to sit down and have a 90-minute Bible study necessarily. Just read the Psalms. You could read a chapter of Proverbs a day, and that would take you through the month pretty much. Even when other people make upsetting choices, you're still able to maintain some balance. I found that saying up there, I SMH'd so hard my head fell off. I found out SMH stands for shake my head, and my son is shaking his head. Sometimes we are not doing anything or smacking our head. Yes, I'm getting all kinds of hand motions at me right now. And the verse that came to mind when someone else makes an upsetting choice. Abraham, when he was talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said to God, "Will not the judge of the whole world do right?" And sometimes things happen that there actually are no answers on this side of eternity. People choose things, loved ones, friends, relatives, people in the church. People choose to do things, and you're just like this. And that can take your peace away too. And what Abraham said to God, "Will not the judge of the whole world do right?" That when everybody, including me, is doing foolish things, that doesn't change God. God will always do what's fair. God will always handle it, no matter what happens. Even if he allows things to happen that shouldn't have happened, he will still do right by those people, whatever that is. And we may have to just wait till we're in glory to find out why did something have to happen the way that it did. Why did our sister Nancy Robinson, why did God take her? And you know the answer? I have no idea. That's the answer. But the judge of the whole world will do right. And all this is why Jesus Christ can say, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be fearful." He wasn't being naive. Of anyone in history, he wasn't being naive. Think of all the suffering that Jesus endured. And I'm not even talking about the cross. Born to a terrifically poor family. Forced to flee from his home and become a refugee in a foreign country for a little while. Not believed in fact, ridiculed by his earthly brothers. We don't know where Joseph went. Most people guess that Joseph might have passed away. So, if that's the case, his father died. His earthly father, his adoptive father. He traveled. He said, "I don't have a pillow to lay my head on." He had people plotting his death, if you read the Gospels. Nobody can say that Jesus Christ was an unrealistic, like a glowy-eyed optimist. He knew what suffering was. And he still said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be fearful." He wasn't foolishly optimistic. He was optimistic, but it was based on the promises and power of his heavenly Father. So the challenge to you and me this morning, as we head into Thanksgiving at least, and throughout life, is that we need to take hold of this peace. I was thinking of this as I came to church this morning. God gives us so many gifts, but they need to be unwrapped. He doesn't just drop a gift on you, and it just automatically kind of takes you over. It says God gave his Son, but the world's full of people that know all about Jesus Christ, and they haven't accepted the gift, right? The Bible says that God gives spiritual gifts to his children. The Bible also says that sometimes his children neglect their spiritual gifts and need to stir them up. It's the same way with Christ's peace. Once you have, peace with God, you're able to have peace from God and peace through God. And you shouldn't go through life with your soul all turned and twisted with worry, but you have to choose it. You have to believe it, and you have to do those things that enter into it. You receive peace with God one time when you accept Christ as your Savior, but these other forms of peace that God offers you and me, I need to take a hold of it. It isn't just, I'm not just going to like float through life with, automatic default tranquility, am I? That's not how it works. If I pay attention to the Word of God, if I pray in faith, if I root my own skepticism and cynicism out of myself toward God and toward Christ, I begin to experience that kind of peace. But it isn't automatic. It isn't like autopilot on a plane where you can just push the peace button and then you'll be just happy as a lamb for the rest of your life. It's a thing, it's part of discipleship, is to remember that he promised us his peace and he wants us to grab hold of it every day. And sometimes, knowing our lives, sometimes we need to make a conscious decision to grab hold of Jesus' peace every minute. Every minute sometimes, because of what's going on in our lives. Thanksgiving is supposed to be a happy time. I cynically, in past years, said the holidays are those years that when you get together with the people that you avoid all other times. But that is a cynical thing to say because I didn't have that great a happy family. Some of you have wonderful families and you're looking forward to Thanksgiving. I look forward to Thanksgiving because I really like my family. You know, they're over there and they'll be taking autographs and things later. But I'm convicted by this promise because it has been, just as a testimonial, it has been hard for me to enter into Christ's peace. Because of my temper and also the things that cause anxiety in my life. And I've had things that have caused me a lot of anxiety and fear of the future. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, and he says to me, my peace I leave with you, not like the world gives, do I give to you. Don't be afraid and don't worry. And I'm just going to say, okay. Yes, Lord. And I'm going to work on hanging on to that peace, especially when Satan batters us as a congregation with things that are frightening or upsetting. Jesus' peace is greater and higher, and it's indestructible because it's built on him and what he accomplished on Good Friday and Easter morning. Amen? All the peace that Jesus offers you is based on his death and resurrection. It isn't based on your circumstances. It doesn't matter who the president is. Let me repeat that. It has nothing to do with who the president is. It doesn't matter who's in Congress. Jesus is king. We will adore him. We will praise him. And as we focus our mind on him, like that glorious river, that peace just spreads throughout our personality and we find a certain kind of tranquility and stability that the world around us can't possibly offer. That is a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are a nervous people. Lots of things frighten us. We hear a loud noise and we jump. We thank you for this promise that you've given us. And more importantly, Lord, we thank you for the historical testimony of those that saw you die and saw you rise and saw you ascend up into the air. We thank you for the historical testimony of those who saw and experienced the Spirit come pouring down in power on Pentecost to show once more that you had been exalted to the right hand of God. Lord, remind us that we are your friend and that you are our friend and that you are in charge and at the right hand of the universal ruling God. And we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, no matter, we believe that no matter what happens, no matter what losses we endure, no matter what tragedies we experience, or even simply tragedies we witness from afar, you are still in charge. And you will always do the right thing. And you can make things what they ought to be. And we give you thanks for that hope and that peace. And we give it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.